This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
If you would turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And my message tonight is entitled, Crushing the Head of the Devil. Crushing the Head of the Devil. Hallelujah. I believe the Holy Spirit bore witness in the worship that that's what he's doing tonight. And that's what's going to happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray if you would join with me. Father, I praise you tonight. I praise you tonight. You are an awesome God. And there is no other God besides you. I thank you, Lord, you have chosen us and you've revealed yourself to us. We are a chosen and a privileged people. Lord, we fall down before you and we cry holy and we cry with thankfulness and we cry, oh God, and say, thank you, you know us and you love us. Now, Lord, would you speak to us tonight as you need to? I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten this scripture, oh God. Fill it with your glory and your light. And God, let it reside in our heart. Thank you for what you're going to do tonight, Lord. Thank you for the power in your word. Thank you, it's truth, Lord. Thank you, it's marching and we're going to be made free. Lord, I ask you to ride on the battlefield tonight, oh God. You are complete victor tonight. We ask you to crush the head of Satan. We ask you to crush his mouth. We ask you to silence his voice. And oh God, we thank you that we have complete confidence and trust in an all-conquering King. Thank you. You love us, Lord. We submit and surrender to you tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Crushing the head of the devil. In Matthew chapter 4 is the is commonly known as the temptation of Jesus by the devil. And that's what I want to speak on tonight. And in Matthew chapter 4, I believe it's a fulfillment of a prophecy. I believe that what happens in the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4 is a fulfillment of what God spoke to the devil at the beginning, at dawn of time. It is something that takes place, I believe, a very personal encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ when he was clothed in his human flesh, in humanity, and a devil that finally now felt he could get an advantage. I believe it was a very personal encounter between Jesus Christ and the devil, but it is recorded in Scripture because there is something so powerful in it, and it is this. That in the first time that Jesus meets the devil in his earthly ministry, being released into his public ministry, what takes place in the life of Christ in this encounter will take place in our lives. What happens when these two meet is a foretelling or a foreshadowing of what will happen in your life and mine by faith. If we are in Jesus Christ, what he does in this encounter with the devil, so shall we also in our encounter with the devil. It is not us, but because we live in him. He is showing us through this parable how when he first encountered the devil in his flesh, in his public ministry, that is the promise that you and I will have the same outcome as what happened with Christ when he first met his adversary in the flesh. Now, to start this, I just like in Matthew chapter 3, the last verse, it says, And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is how the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this is how his public ministry begins, is that he goes into the waters of baptism, being showing himself for the first time, Up till this point, the first 30 years of his life was a hidden ministry. He lived a very ordinary, private life. But at the fullness of time, when the Father said, "It is time," he showed himself. And he was baptized, and the Father, in a voice from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I believe that the humanity of Jesus, where he is fully God but fully man, I believe the humanity side of Jesus Christ needed to hear those words at that time. This is how he's being launched forth, as "I am well pleased. You are my beloved Son." Because the next verse says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And this is the will of the Father, that a full confrontation between God, Jesus, and the devil take place. You see, that's the first order of business. I believe Jesus was going. Now, his very first move is to meet his adversary. He's not going to deal with man yet. He's going to be led up by the Spirit to have a full confrontation. It's the first move. And I believe that the devil so gladly met him there. And the reason for this is that Jesus now is clothed with humanity and human flesh. And the devil, when he first tempted Adam and Eve, he so easily won over them, the flesh. And all through the Old Testament, there is a recorded history of failed flesh. It seems that flesh and temptation, flesh and sin, is like gasoline to a match. It just goes together and goes up. There seems to be almost no resistance in human flesh to the temptations of the devil. And we see in the Old Testament just narrative after narrative of men and women who the Spirit of God was upon. And yet, there were times in their lives, their seasons, when they yielded to the devil. They were enticed to sin. They fell. They had fear. They had failure. And now, I believe, you know, the devil doesn't know everything. He's not all-knowing like God is. The Scripture tells us if he had known what would happen when the Lord of glory was crucified, he never would have done it. But you see, the future being veiled from him, all of a sudden he doesn't fully understand. But he sees God himself clothed in flesh that he always defeats. I believe he could not believe his good fortune when he saw Jesus in his humanity stand before him. And the Bible says he was led up by the Spirit. And beloved, this is a word for you and I, that once we get saved, that you and I need to be filled with the Spirit. Christ did not have this encounter with the devil with just a measure of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And it is our privilege, you and I, after conversion, after yielding our lives to Christ, to know this complete filling of the Holy Spirit. If you read about it in Acts, you will see that after that Jesus told his disciples to wait in an upper room because he was going to send the Spirit, the promise of the Father, and they were going to be filled with power to witness. They were going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were going to be able to be led by the Spirit of God. And this is what you and I need to do, and we simply can be filled by the Holy Spirit by asking. The same way we got saved, by asking, by crying out to God, is the same way that you and I get filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And this is our privilege, to ask for this second work of grace, to ask for this special endowment that God promises to his followers, that he would fill us with the Holy Spirit. And this is Jesus now led up by the Spirit. He goes into a wilderness, a place that is such a picture of where there is no earthly or human aid, to be tempted of the devil. And he's going up there, and in the devil's mind, he's going to entice flesh to sin. And that word devil means he's the accuser, and he's a slanderer. The devil means an accuser and a speaker of lies. And he can't help, no matter what he speaks, no matter how much truth is in it, he's the father of lies, and he's going to take every truth and twist it to a lie. He's going to slander. He's going to create a situation. and he's going to present himself to flesh in a way that he thinks he has conquered every time. And the Bible tells us that God cannot be tempted. But because Jesus is now inhabited with this flesh, the devil thinks he has an advantage. And so he goes up, and they have this encounter in the wilderness. And now I believe it's a very impersonal encounter. I believe that Jesus has going to settle something. You see, the enemy brought the wrath of God down upon his head when he touched Adam and Eve. In the book of Genesis, it tells us that when the devil in the form of a serpent successfully tempted the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, God came and he judged sin. And he had words for Adam and he had words for Eve. But he also had words for the devil. And he said in Genesis 3:15, you don't need to turn there, but basically he said to the enemy, he says, because thou hast done this, because you have successfully touched the apple of my eye, because you have come against them, because you have caused them to doubt me, because you enticed them to sin and they fell, they followed you, they will know a judgment, but this is your judgment. He said, you are cursed. He said, upon thy belly shall thou go, and dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life. And he said, I will put enmity or hatred between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that was not revoked. That was not, this prophecy that was given to the devil has never been changed. And I believe that Jesus now is meeting this enemy head on. And he's going to remind him of what the Lord of glory spoke to him. And he's going to remind him things still stand. That the word of God is not altered. And even though you see me clothed in flesh, I am going to be the first fruit. I am the first type. I am the first man, although he was God, who is going to be able to be filled with the Spirit. And you are not going to be successful over him. In fact, a flesh inhabited by the Spirit of God is going to land a deadly blow upon you. And as Christ did it, so you and I, with the same Holy Spirit, are going to know an encounter. That you and I are going to have the same experiences. And it doesn't matter how many times there are certain areas we've been enticed to sin or we have failed. If we continue in Christ, we are going to know this victory. If we continue and not give up. If we persevere, God is faithful. And he said that Christ who inhabits you will meet this same devil head on in us. And you and I are going to know victory in the same areas that Christ knew victory in this encounter. That Christ is fearless in his, and he meets the devil head on. And the devil thinks, can't believe it. He feels he has such an advantage. Because the Bible says that Jesus fasted 40 days in this encounter. And he was hungry. And I believe that the devil, looking through his devilish eyes, now sees Jesus, his opponent, not just clothed with flesh, but a weakened flesh. It couldn't get any better in his point of view. But Christ is going to fulfill the prophecy. Christ is going to fulfill the prophecy that his father spoke to that devil. That encounter in the wilderness is going to fulfill it. He's going to stand fully God, but fully in the flesh. And there is going to be an encounter. And Jesus will come away with a bruised heel. And his enemy will slink away with a broken jaw. And so too, beloved, that is our inheritance in Christ. Now Jesus was hungry, it says in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now on a very basic level, it's a food temptation. And what happened in Eden? Taste and see, the serpent said to the man and the woman. But what succeeded in Eden is going to fail in this wilderness. And what succeeded in a well-fed Adam and Eve will fail in a hungry Jesus. You see, Jesus was hungry. And we as his followers are going to know a type of hunger. We as his followers are going to know, among things, a heart hunger. You and I are going to know, at times, cravings of our heart and our mind and our spirit, things that, above all else, things that can drive us and things that can consume us, can come into our lives. And we don't realize, but it's a contest now. And we can have a great desire and measure to want to be loved, to want to be accepted, to want to have significance, to want to be creative, to want to be understood, to want to have a future, to want to have a hope. And all of these are legitimate hungers. And when Jesus stood before that devil, he was legitimately hungry. He had fasted, he had done the will of his Father, and he was hungry. But beloved, he was not going to be commanded by the devil in his need. He was not going to be commanded by the devil when a hunger was gnawing at him. And beloved, you and I in Christ as his seed are going to be able to know the same backbone of steel as we walk with Jesus Christ. You see, all the world knows a heart hunger and they're driven by it. They're not just driven by their sins. They're not just driven by lust. They're driven by this unmet satisfaction, this unmet need, this clamoring in the heart, in the life. And you and I will not be exempt from these kind of things. But we are not going to be driven by them. We are not going to have the devil come and say, command this to happen and meet the need in your heart. No, there's going to be a people who are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And even though we have unmet needs, even in the house of God, even for a season, we have to hang on. And we don't understand why the cry for a certain thing in our heart is not met. We will not be commanded by the devil to go out and seek our satisfaction. Hallelujah. The devil came to Jesus, make these stones, command these stones to be bread. He comes to us and he'll say, go get yourself some satisfaction. Go get yourself a partner. Go after that promotion. Go after that move. Go after what your heart is wrapped around. Some things are legitimate. It's okay. You go get it. You go after it. But you and I are going to learn what it is not to be commanded by the devil, even though we have a legitimate heart hunger. And we're going to say, no, I wait on God. I'm going to wait on God. I'm not going to be driven. I'm not going to be driven by unmet needs. I'm not going to be driven by my strongholds. I'm not going to be driven by the things I understand. Because there is a God in heaven who loves me. And if I will bend my knee, if I will bend my knee to him, I know that I will be fully satisfied. He has sent me here for this time in this wilderness for a purpose. And I know as Jesus met the devil head on, he knew that he was able to say to that devil, devil, you are cursed. That's why I don't bow to you. Devil, you're going to crawl and eat dust all the days of your life. So my faith, I'm not going to give it away to a dust belly crawling creature that's going to lie to me. We are going to be able to say, beloved, even though for portions of our lives and for some of us for much, the majority of our lives, we've been driven by needs. We've been driven by heart hunger. We haven't had a satisfactory answer to something. There are some things we've wrapped our whole energy and time and soul around, but we have come up empty. And we have heard that Christ in us is going to meet something so deep in us. And we're waiting for it. We're waiting for it. We've heard the promise of it. And we're not going to give it away now when the tempter comes and says, now you go out and you use your faith to satisfy yourself. You go out and you command. You know, the devil's so subtle because he's going to think it's coming either this is the voice of God or from our own heart and what harm could be in it. But when we come to a place where our heart hunger or our unmet needs are so consuming our mind and our spirit, no, the devil is behind it. Know that when he wants to drive us through these unmet needs, we're saying, God, you're not enough. And God, I won't wait on you. But no, we will be reminded of the words. We know who we're dealing with. An enemy who God has pronounced over him. His curse and his fate. And that someday, as I believe my God and I trust him with this heart need, that all I'll walk away with is a bruised heel. Amen. But his head will be shut tight. His jaw will be broken in my obedience. If I will hang on and say, God, it's your time. You're going to meet my heart need. You're not indifferent to it. But you're causing a people that will trust you. That will say, you know all about it, Jesus. You are touched by my infirmities. You see where I am and you know the battle. But I'm going to hang on. As Jesus met the devil in this area and he hung on, so Christ in me, you will cause me to cling to you and I will hang on. And I will not be driven anymore to some satisfaction or something that's going to just be a false cotton candy to my spirit and make me sick. No, there's going to be a new role. And Jesus said to him in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You know, beloved, as Christians, we have for seasons lived by bread alone. We have been driven by this heart hunger and hungers of all kinds. And we found out we can't live by bread alone. We remember what it was to fill ourselves with the things of this world and we were still so unsatisfied. And now we've come to Jesus. And he says, all you are thirsty. All you are weary. All you feel so battered and bruised. All are looking for significance, aren't looking to find, am I loved? Am I accepted? Is there meaning? Does my life have purpose? Do I count for something? Do you see me? And Jesus said, yes, I do. And you're going to walk as I walk. I'm going to put a strength in you. You're going to be able to resist the devil in this area. You will not be driven all your lives, but you will be led by me. And you will be led into victory. You will be led into a deeper realization of how much I love you. And how I can cause you to stand when you've never done that before. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's like Jesus was telling him, I don't live by satisfying my hunger by your plan, devil. I don't live by satisfying my heart hunger, by satisfying my hungers and my needs by your plan, devil. That will never happen. I will not live that way. And my hunger will not be satisfied that way. I know another way. Your word to me. I live by every word from God's mouth to my ear. And the Lord is going to teach us how to do that. That when the fires are raging within or the hunger is so strong in us, we're going to turn to this word. And something is going to be satisfied in us. This is going to be lifted from the page and it's going to be meat to us. It's going to be drink to us. It's going to be wisdom to us. It's going to be strength to us. Proverbs 12:6 says, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. And here we see this coming true in this, is that the devil comes and he's lying in wait for his blood. He's lying in wait with his words to captivate him. He's lying in wait because flesh is always his strong point. Flesh is what he always has dominion over. He's never known not having dominion over human flesh that was not filled by the Spirit. He has won that battle every time. And he's lying in wait for blood. But the scripture says that the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. That when our heart is saying, Lord, I want to be set on you. Turn me into this word. You're going to give me words that shall deliver me. You and I are going to learn in the moments where our heart hunger is the deepest and the most sharpest. We're going to turn to this word. And the words of God in our mouth are going to deliver us. That we're going to speak this word. Sometimes we just have to open up this word. Or we're just going to have to speak it to our spirit. We're just going to have to open up this word and say, this is true. And Lord, you're going to satisfy me somehow. Your word is going to meet the need in my heart. And that even though right up to the last second, I'm not feeling your comfort. I'm going to persevere, Lord, because you're not a man that you can lie. You said life comes from your word. And life means satisfaction. Life means joy. Life means peace. Life means fulfillment. I'm going out this door and people are going to finally see me satisfied in my God. Satisfied with the fires out. With the unmet needs and the unspoken needs of my heart. I'm trusting him for it. And little by little his life is coming in and resurrecting and giving me hope. And I have a new way of speaking and it delivers me. I have a new way of speaking to those around and it delivers them. Because I'm not driven by the unmet needs in my heart. I'm trusting him for it. And he's going to come. And as Christ withstood the devil and did not do as his bidding, but he did not turn those stones into bread for his own satisfying at the devil's command. He waited. And the scripture says at the end that angels came and ministered to him. Wait, beloved, wait. Wait. When the hunger in our heart seems its most sharpest, wait. Wait. It's going to be worth it. Don't submit to a cursed being. Don't submit to someone whose whole life is to crawl in the dust. If we don't bow, we keep him under our heel. If we bow, he'll bite our face and disfigure us. If we bow, he'll bite our chest and get into our heart and our bloodstream. Don't bow. The word of God to him is still true. And the word says that the seed of the woman who is Christ and the seed of Christ is you and I. We shall keep him under our heel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I think that we have to learn when we get up in the morning. We just have to learn to get up and our first thoughts, we have to be praising God. We have to get up and say, Lord, I thank you for loving me. Thank you that you are well pleased with me. Thank you, Lord, I'm not perfect, but you know I love you. Thank you, you know I failed, but you know I want my heart to be all for you. Thank you, God, that you understand me and that you know with all my heart I want to learn to walk with you. I want to please you. I'll tell you something. The devil can't do anything against a testimony like that. Trust me, he cannot. Because he can't shake us off the ground that we know to be true. He can accuse us of a lot of things, but in our heart we know we love him and he has nothing to say. It shuts his mouth. And we have to learn like Jesus when we are going to face a day and it maybe have heart hunger in it. That we may feel insecure, we may back down at work, there may be situations in the family, situations in our marriage we tremble before. We've got to get up first thing in the morning and hear, you are my beloved child, and I am well pleased with you. We've got to fortify ourselves with that is the truth, because the devil would say, you're unlovable, you have no faith. If you are a son of God, you think you can shut my mouth? I say yes, it's time we tell him yes. That's his attack to Christ. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. You know, Jesus did not debate with the devil. He did not debate with him. He didn't debate that. You know, he didn't try to enlighten this poor devil. He didn't try to teach him. He didn't try to instruct him. Some of us are trying to instruct the devil. He's cursed. Save your breath. Hallelujah. No, he didn't debate with the devil. He didn't instruct the devil. He conquered him with his word. He conquered him with his word. He shut his mouth with his word. And so you and I in Christ will do the same. And there's going to be days we're going to have a mighty heart hunger and we're saying, I shall wait on my God. I will wait on him. And he is going to satisfy me in a way I never thought possible. He's going to fill my being. And he's going to be more than enough. And people are going to see the shine of my face and say, what happened to you? I trusted my God for my heart hunger and he's satisfying me. And I told the devil to be quiet this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the second temptation, the devil is a master tactician. He's a master at war. And when he attacked Christ by trying to get him to go at his bidding, to meet a heart need, and Christ rebuked him with the word, "It is written, it is written." So what does the devil do? He absolutely changed tactic now, and he's going to quote scripture. Yeah. He's going to absolutely change his attack, and now he's going to use scripture against the word. Jesus is the word. And he is going to abuse the scriptures. And I believe in this case, it's like Jesus in some ways, it's like Job. You know, Job, it was like there was no limit to the attack that Job suffered in his lifetime. God permitted the enemy to go after him because he was righteous. God pointed Job out to Satan. And Satan complained to God one time, you know, "Oh, that's fine. You let me at him a little, but let me at him a lot. Take the walls down around him." And I believe that this is in some ways the similar temptation where Jesus is being tempted to the uttermost. And here's why. In verse 5 it says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple." Now the devil was permitted to take Jesus where he willed. In the same way that Job was attacked in any way that the devil wanted to do it, except for his life. And so it is here. And here the devil takes him, and he's permitted to take him. The Father lets him to the holy city. And he sets him on the high part of the temple. And now the devil, evil itself, is going to quote scripture. And I that's got to be the worst thing that can happen in the ears of the Son of God, the Word himself, is when his own word is taken by his archenemy and spoken back at him and twisted and maligned and brought into this kind of twisting. That, the Word of God, is our defense against the enemy. The Word of God is our knowledge of God. The Word is our sword. The Word is our defense. And now the devil, being so crafty and so evil, thinks, now I've got to take that out of his hand. I have to take this weapon. I have to take his fortress. I have to take his shield, everything the Word is, in order to win over him. He knew that those who trust in the Word is so complete that has to be attacked. And the Bible says in verse 6, it says, "And he said unto him, if, that's, you know, first of all, the devil always throws up a cloud of doubt. Always. All around him is always a cloud of doubt. "If thou be the Son of God," verse 6, "cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, beloved, the devil, has taken into his mouth Psalm 91, and he's taken verses 11 and 12. He's taken two verses and rammed them into one to try to make it to say something that it doesn't. And this is absolutely the beginning of spiritual abuse. And it is something that has been happening in the church and down through history, is spiritual abuse. When the word is taken and it's taken into the mouths of people who don't know anything about the heart of God, don't know God, and they take a word, scripture, and they ram it together and they try to make it say something that God never intended that it says. It is for freedom that Christ died. Freedom in our heart and freedom in our spirit and freedom in our minds. The evidence of God in us is that we're transformed and we go from glory to glory. That we go from freedom to freedom. More wholeness, more and more light, More and more power, more and more love, more and more generosity, more and more of everything that is good and perfect and from above. We grow and we go into that. That's evidence God is in us. But when the devil uses scripture, beloved, he takes his word and he enslaves. And I believe that there was no personal battle for Christ, no greater wounding than to hear the enemy quote and confuse scripture. And we have to be aware of this. It's the essence of a religious spirit. And we know from this passage that this is what the Lord is warning us of. 150 years ago, the battle in this nation was slavery. And the abolitionists, those that were against slavery, largely rose up from corners of the church. But beloved, they're those that were pro-slavery came up from another corner in the church. The church itself defended slavery in some parts. They would take this and say, slaves, obey your masters. And they would take scripture and they would take it out of context and they would take one or two verses and they would build a devilish scheme to support their own greed. There are other places where it says women keep silence in the church. And what it says, if you look in it, it means right in that place, for if your women keep silence in the church, it's not permitted them to speak. If we would just go to a concordance, you have one where it shows you what the words mean. And it means that they are keep silence. It means that in verse 28 of the same chapter, that if anyone was to keep silence in the church, if people were speaking in tongues and there were no interpreters, it's that same word. It doesn't mean permanently keep silence. It's talking about when that word speak is, it means that they were uttering sounds that are incoherent and not understood by others. This whole chapter in Corinthians is about the gifts of the Spirit are being unleashed. And for the first time, people filled with the Holy Ghost were speaking with other tongues and they were able to prophesy and they were new at it. And sometimes the service and their new giftings and their liberality, it wasn't to serve one another, but they were trying it out. And there was starting not to be order. And these women largely couldn't read. The only word they knew was preached to them or what was resounding in their heart. And the Bible says that they, if they were going to learn anything, go home and ask their husbands, how does this go? How does the order? What does the word say? Teach us and show us. But we, as some people, have taken that word and they have meant it to silence those that God have called and God's anointed. And the word has been taken to keep prejudice alive. I'm proud of a pulpit that recognizes no man by the color of his skin. And I am proud to be associated with a pulpit that says, if I don't know them by a skirt or by a suit, but I know them by the Spirit. And when the Holy Ghost comes, he's going to root out this prejudice. And some we sit with our arms folded one upon the other, and we'll use scripture as a sword to hack one another down and a reason not to hear. And Jesus knew that this would be the case in his church, because when he put Jesus on top of a pinnacle, it was a condition of pride, because spiritual pride he knew would infiltrate his body, his church, and that's what would render her impotent. Those that love God and want to serve him, the greatest attack of the enemy is pride. Pride and spirituality are bedfellows, and the enemy wants to corrupt something that's real and holy. That's why he took Jesus to the holy city on top of the temple. But it was such a picture that we will battle pride and that we must root it out in every form. That we are not to have prejudice one to another, but if we have the Holy Spirit, we will know one another by the Spirit. If our words cause a burning in our hearts, we can say, we can trust that. That's the same Holy Spirit in you that is in me, and we can have fellowship one with another. And we will not be beaten down by spiritual abuse. We will not be beaten down by a word taken in a devil's mouth and preached. There's got to be a time that we take all of Scripture and we be learners, and we don't let spiritual pride drive us to positions like the top of a pinnacle. The top of a pinnacle. That's pride. And you know something? The only way down from the top of a pinnacle is we're either fall off. He who will make himself great shall be abased. Or we crawl down on our hands and knees. That's the only way off a pinnacle. Where we have to acknowledge that my pride and all that wants to surround anything good and holy in our life. And as a church that wants to say, Lord, I thank you that you're showing me in this confrontation with the devil that what has bound the church, prejudice, and what has bound the church, spiritual pride, for generation after generation, it can be broken in you. When the devil tempted him, Jesus didn't take him on and say, how many angels did you say would watch over me? He didn't debate him on those scriptures. He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus boiled it down to this issue. Devil, you are so arrogant. You want to tempt me. You're trying to challenge me. You're trying to think in your arrogance that you can cause me to debate you. I remind you, you are cursed. I remind you, you crawl on your belly before me. I remind you that my heel is to live on your head. A proud spirit is so dangerous in the church. It leaves us blind and intolerant and self-righteous. It is devilish. But Jesus said, I know how to keep my church in a humble-hearted, loving position before me and before men. That's who the real learners are. That's who the scripture comes alive. Those that will get down off the pinnacle of knowing it all and seeing it from their high tower and saying, Lord, speak to me. Give me a humble heart, Jesus, like you had, and I will not succumb. I will not give way to my prejudices, and I will not succumb to a devilish pride that wants to inculcate my spirituality. And as Christ was able to rebuke him and say, you do not be so arrogant, and would not debate scripture with a devil who maligns it and uses it for abuse. He would not. He said, do not be so proud. And that is a word to us. And finally, the third temptation. It says, again, the devil taketh him, verse 8, up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, why is this temptation a temptation to Christ? Why, being fully God and creator of heaven and earth, that nothing was not made, that he was not in his hand creating it, and he knew that, and the devil knew that, why would that be a temptation? Why would the devil take him to a high mountain, show him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and say, you can have it if you will fall down before me? You see, Christ's mission on this earth, the will of the Father for him, was to destroy the works of the enemy and to go to a cross. And by going to that cross, that obedience that leads to the cross, the devil is speaking and saying, why the long road to the cross when you can receive glory of the nations now? Why a long road of self-denial when you can do one short step, bow to me, and you can have it over with? You can have the glory. You can have the nations. Just bow to me. You can have the crown now. And you can avoid the bitter cup by bowing. You don't have to walk among humanity that's going to fail you. I know these. It's going to be nothing but heartache on this road for you. And there would be a temptation in his flesh. Christ, knowing all things, would understand in a moment the offer of one vow, the offer of not standing and walking that road, Calvary's road, and it would have a pull to his flesh because he was tempted in all points like we are. And it speaks to us when in our flesh we so dearly do want the praise and the applause of men. When we really do shrink back from making a bold stand for Christ because we know what it will mean. When we don't want the rejection that will surely come in some places, in some circles. We want the love and admiration, not their scorning and their mocking. And we don't want the separation in our own flesh. But Jesus stood up to the devil in this. And even though it looked like one short step to bow, even though in our flesh, beloved, for us to walk that long road to the cross, where we, not that we're going to save ourselves, but it's a picture, beloved, of you and I. Every day there's going to be something when our flesh will rise up and it wants its own way. Every day there will be a very active flesh, a very active sin that will want to take us another way. And we have the example of Christ who would not bow even that one short step, who would not listen, who would not give in, because he saw you and I. And he saw the only way that we could be saved, that we could be transformed, that we could live another life that he had destined for us, is if he walked that road. And beloved, you and I think we have to come to the realization that every day brings its opportunity to say no to our flesh. To say there's got to be a day where I will do the Spirit's bidding. That there is coming a time where I will make that bold stand for Christ. That I'm going to have to trust Him to lead me to that place where I've never stood before. Where I've never had that kind of bold, sold out witness that I feel so condemned about not having. That Jesus is saying, when I met this devil in this place, and he tempted me with the praise and the applause and the glory and all men's approval and all men's bowing, it came at too high a price. And so for us, it comes with too high a price. That you and I, with the Spirit of God living in us, will never be satisfied till we allow Christ to put that spiritual steel rod in our backbone, spiritual backbone, and say, Jesus, I'm going to have to trust you not to bow before this Spirit. That I'm going to have to trust you that I can be that bold witness, separated away from what they think and what they do. That God, you, this year, you're going to cause me to stand. And in that separating unto you, you're going to break something. You're going to break the power of it to intimidate me. You're going to break the power of where I would back down. Jesus, you met the devil head on. And because I live in you, I'm going to meet him head on in this ground, on this issue. That I'm going to be able to make a bold declaration for Christ. I'm not going to bow anymore and have my face disfigured before that snake. I will not bow and have him bite me and I get a poison of intimidation and the fear of man in me. Where I want the praise and the admiration more than hearing, well done. I am well pleased by my Lord and Savior. Where I soil off my testimony and my conscience so cheaply for a few cheap laughs and a people that eventually turn them back on me and don't care about me anyway. That God, you're going to so separate me under your love that I'm going to be able to stand like you did before Satan and say, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That we are going to say, I worship Him and I serve Him. That God is going to do something on us. And He is going to break the power of the enemy. That when we go to work, we're not going to hear the laughing and the mocking. We're going to hear the voice of our God. We're going to have this word living in us. And we're going to have something to share. And we're going to say it boldly and fearlessly. And God is going to come. And they're going to feel and be touched in and through our lives as never before. And they're going to see that we are not a tormented people anymore, but that we boldly make a stand and we've been infused by strength. We've been infused by something they want. Yes, there will be some that will turn us away. Yes, there'll be some that will continue down their path of mocking and scorning, but it won't matter. Because we'll have known this life is but a vapor. And if God is choosing those whom He'll save and those whom He'll call His own, it is the highest privilege in this place. And the world on the planet is being known by Him and chosen by Him, loved by Him and transformed by Him. The world is paltry and it will lose its grip on us. God says in me, this is what will happen. That we shall worship Him and we shall serve Him. You persevere in me. You allow me to meet the heart hunger alone. You let me get at that spiritual pride and the prejudice in you. And you will see that you will naturally cry out for me and cling for me. And you will stand where you've never stood before. You shall serve me in the place I put you. You shall worship me in the place I put you. And as Jesus did this, so shall we in Him. Hallelujah. 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 Beloved, it was a personal battle. It was the personal issues, I believe, of these two. Almighty God and a defeated enemy came together for our benefit. This year, 2005, will we take it to heart? Will we move into it? Will we move under the ground, that ground in the wilderness filled with the Spirit, and where the enemy intimidated us and moved us off before? We say, no, in my Jesus, I will stand. I will call you cursed. I will call you a crawling enemy. And my heel will go on your head and shut your mouth. When we step on his head, we shut his mouth for a season. And angels will minister. Beloved, I can't do this in the flesh, but you know what I can do? I say, Jesus, I believe you. I receive all that this means for my life. I know that if I stand before this devil in this wilderness, I fall. But I know you conquered him. I know you've already done this. You've defeated him on all these points. So me in you. One more time. Do it again, Jesus. Let's believe Him for that in 2005. Will you stand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As the musicians come, you can come to the altar as I speak. I really believe if there is a key to this, is really the spiritual pride. I think that we hear a message like this, and if we go out bound and determined, we will stand. I think we'll be drawn out on dangerous ground. I think if we go saying, Jesus, you've defeated him. Jesus, you in me. You in me. This is how it's done. I'm weak, and I cannot. And my flesh doesn't want to go these places, but you lead me. And I thank you, God. That's how it's going to be done. As we come, we have to get that picture. It's going to be Christ doing this. It's going to be Him. It's not going to be our determination. We say, Jesus, you've got this victory. You've done it already. You're not intimidated by this enemy. And when I run to you, it's going to be you doing it again. And beloved, here's the key. Don't because we've known failure. Don't stop coming. If Jesus hasn't given up on us, let's not give up on Him. Jesus, we see all that you did. You are complete conqueror and master of this situation. And Lord, we yield to you now these places in our heart where the enemy's had dominion. We come with a renewed sense of expectancy that, Lord, this time you're going to carry out the field. You're going to win because we know in us there is nothing. And we've failed repeatedly, but you've not turned us away. You're beckoning us to come to you and say, watch me. I can do it in you. Now, Lord, give us that spiritual steel backbone, God, not to bow to a cursed enemy. Give us, O God, that heart that believes you. When you pronounced him cursed, when you pronounced him, all he can do is bruise our heel. If we'll stay upright and worship you, if we will believe you. O God, you are true. You are truth. And now, God, I ask you, where we are weak, where we're needy, where we're proud, where we're failing. Oh God, where there is heart hunger, causes us to doubt you, causes us to challenge you, causes us to want to tempt you and be so proud in it. Oh God, forgive us. Oh Jesus, come now. Rise up, oh God, and one more time defeat the devil on this ground. Defeat him in us, oh God. Defeat him, Jesus. We trust you alone. It is you alone. God, you're going to meet our heart hunger. God, where we've failed you maybe all our lives, you've not done away with us. So we don't stop. We don't yield crying to you. And you will come. You will visit us. You will break the power of darkness. You will break the dominion of sin. You will do it in us. Oh God, I thank you that the first thing you did in your public ministry was defeat the devil before the cross. So how much more will you defeat him now after the cross with us filled with the same Holy Ghost? Lord, your first thing on this earth was you defeated him where he thought he was invincible. Now come in us and defeat him where he says he is invincible. And oh God, we'll give you the praise. We trust you, Jesus. You are going to make the difference. You are going to do it, oh God. And I thank you, Lord. We leave these doors trusting you and believing you as never before. I thank you for this word, oh God. Keep it alive in our spirit. Give us the victory that's only in you, Jesus. Give us the victory. Give us this victory. And Lord, we thank you for it. We trust you with our heart hunger. We trust you with every issue of heart. And Lord, you will come through mighty and victorious. We give you the praise and we give you the glory for what you've created now, what you've done in our heart. Thank you for this victory. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.
This is the conclusion of the message.